want to go, normally I'll read one verse, we'll pray, and then we'll kind of get into it. So if you would, turn to Psalms 19. We're just going to read verse 1. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, just want to thank You for the day that You've given us thus far, in a Sunday school that was very informative, Lord, and just to hear Your word. I want to thank You for everyone here and the visitors that we have, Lord, and just also everyone that's able to make it, and just ask that You be with everybody preaching Your word, and just ask that Your word be preached, and that I not get in Your way, and that I say what You want me to say as well. I ask all these things in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, when doing this, I thought back to a couple different people we have up here, speak, Pastor, Micah, myself, Don, Brandon, and it's interesting, everybody has kind of their own unique way they present things, right? And you see their personality kind of come out when they put things together. So when putting this message together, I actually took a page out of Micah's book, and I wanted to open, I'm going to take a page out of Brandon's book, so y'all will have to forgive me. So we're going to talk about something a little serious today, so I want to open with a little bit of a joke, so because that's how Brandon likes to open it. So I can't claim this. My dad purchased a joke book for my younger brother Matthew because he was in the hospital. And they had actually had a whole section of clean, good Bible jokes. So I added on to it a little bit. But does anybody know what type of car Jesus would drive? Or his favorite type of car? It's a Chrysler. But he does prefer that the congregation all be in one accord. So. Just to get everybody laughing a little bit, right? All right. So we're going to look at a few verses. And just, Micah's good at when he does this. He sets together a Sunday school. He always has an outline, and he has like 3 points, and they all start with the same letter. It's easy to remember. So we're going to be looking at Adam, Abel, and Abraham. So all the A's. But I do want to look at a few more verses. If you will, turn to Romans 1. We're going to read verse 20, so Romans 1:20. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. So it's saying that with the verses read in Psalms 19 and Romans 1, it's things declaring the glory of God and that you can see God everywhere, right? And then if you would, let's turn to 1 Corinthians 10. So, 1 Corinthians 10, we're going to read verse 31. Whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do to the glory of God, right? So, I put those together because have you ever really thought about that verse? Do all things to the glory of God. That's everything. And sometimes that's hard to fathom. So I was actually listening to a message that somebody preached on this, and their example, they're like, when you get up in the morning, you eat breakfast. Are you eating breakfast to the glory of God? How do you eat your cereal to the glory of God? But we have to figure it out, right? And that was just, it was kind of funny, right? But it puts it in perspective. We need to do things for the glory of God and understand that we're put sometimes in situations that maybe we don't want to be in. And maybe we don't understand why we're there. Lord, I don't know why I'm here. This is a terrible situation I'm in. Or maybe it's a job that I don't understand why I'm still here. But He puts you in those situations because sometimes it's not about you. It's about someone else, right? God may be using you in that situation that you may not want to be in, but He's using you to minister, to witness, or to give out His glory to someone else. So I have this little paragraph I wrote out, and it's just, I want to look at a couple people in your Bible and just look at a few things and look at the bigger picture of your Bible, right? Because I think we all have a tendency to do this. I'm guilty of this, right? I did a Sunday school. I talked about Samson, a couple of the judges, right? And it's great when we look at that and be like, okay, what can I learn from Samson in my life, right? Overcoming temptation and can get great victories. We read about David and we're like, okay, I can slay these giants. Right? One shot, take out these giants. But really, the Bible is not about us. It's good to learn and to put ourselves into that situation and kind of think, What can I take from this? What can I take home from this? What can I apply to my life? That's true, but sometimes we lose the bigger picture. We almost, I don't know if anybody remembers, there's an older show called Quantum Leap. Anybody remember that show? Right? Guy would go back in time and he would put like his consciousness in someone else and have to do these crazy things, right? That's almost what we do with the Bible, right? We put ourselves in the situation of these Bible heroes and we're like, well, this is what I can do, right? Well, I'm telling y'all right now, if I was David, I would have missed with all five of those stones. Right? Because my faith wavers sometimes, right? David's didn't. And people talk about David playing the harp. I mean, he took out a lion with his bare hands. He was no slouch, right? I do not want to be in Samson's situation. He was in an awful situation. But we pick out these Bible heroes and kind of just want to apply it to our lives. So we need to look at the bigger picture because the Bible is not about you. It's not about me, right? It's not about Samson. It's not about the three men we're going to look at. It's about God, and that's what I kind of want to look at. Your Bible, the heavens declare the glory of God. The Bible has all these stories in here to shed light on God and what we're supposed to do and declare His glory, right? So, if you will, we're going to be in Genesis a lot, which was great. We were in Genesis a lot in Sunday school. So, Genesis 2. Try to put this in as much order as I could for everybody. So Genesis 2, we're just going to look at Adam, and bear with me, I'm going to go through a lot of verses. We are looking at three important men in your Bible. A couple of them have very long sections of the Bible about them, especially Abraham. So we'll be looking at a lot of verses, just bear with me. So I'm going to try to go through it quick, but also take the time that we need. So Genesis 2, we're going to start here in 16 and 17. This is God talking to Adam. It says, "And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." So God's just giving Adam one command. Don't eat of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Basically, everything else you can do, just don't do this one thing. And it's interesting there, it says, thou mayest freely eat. So he has free will. He can eat of the tree. It's his choice. But don't do it. So God's not a dictator, right? He's not some evil guy up there that controls us and tells us what to do. He gives us free will. He let Adam have the choice. So, and he's put to the test. So in the very next chapter, it's put to the test, Genesis 3. And we're actually going to read, and I want to read how this all goes down. So we're going to read the first 13 verses of Genesis 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the tree of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, yea, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." So I'm going to stop right there. I'm just going to side note, what got her in trouble was her eyes. You know, she looked at something and was like, I don't know, it looks pretty good. And she was tempted. And she fell to that temptation. And Adam looks like was tempted by Eve. And Eve was tempted by Satan. So just, Adam wasn't even able to resist the woman that was with him, much less Satan, right? So pick back up here in verse 7. "And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou?" So I'm going to stop again here. They made these coverings of fig leaves, right? if they thought that would have helped the sin, the covering themselves, then why would they hide from God? Because they knew it didn't really do anything, right? So God calls them in verse 9, "Where art thou?" In verse 10, and he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree thereof? I commanded thee that thou shouldst not eat." So God already knew the answer. He's asking because he wants to see if they're going to be honest. And the man said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So he immediately blames Eve. So the Lord talking to Eve, and the Lord God said unto the woman, "What is this that thou hast done?" And the woman said, "The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So no one wants to take responsibility, right? They messed up. No one wants to take responsibility. So you have the very first man and woman already messed up. They only had to do one thing. Don't eat the fruit. So we're in trouble already, right? If they couldn't do one thing, oh man. So, but I wanted to go to that just because it will tie in to something later. There's a bigger picture, right? And if you go in later on in the story, the fig leaves don't cover them. That's not the atonement for sin, right? It's a sacrifice. And something has to die in order for your sin to be forgiven, right? So that's what this story is basically illustrating to us. And it's interesting. You don't hear anybody else put themselves in the position of Adam and Eve, right? Because no one wants to associate there. Just going to throw that out there. So that's Adam. Very brief, little bit of time. He does have more in the Bible, but we're going to skip. It does have to do with Adam, but we're going to skip over here to Genesis 4, so the very next chapter. So we're going to read a little bit about Abel. So Cain and Abel are born from Adam and Eve. So the second generation, we're not that far removed. And we're going to read the first 12 verses. We're going to get the background of Abel a little bit, and then we're going to get into his story towards the end of that. So Genesis 4, first 12 verses. "And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. And she again bare his brother, and Abel was a keeper of sheep, but Cain was a tiller of the ground." So right there we have the two brothers. One tills the ground, one's the keeper of the sheep. It's pretty simple so far. 3, "And in the process of time it came to pass that Cain brought of the fruits of the ground an offering unto the Lord. And Abel he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and his offering, but unto Cain and his offering he had not respect. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell." So right here you have they both brought offerings to the Lord, which is good, right? But one was of the fruit from the ground, which was cursed at this point, and the other one is the firstlings. An interesting kind of side note there, that if this was the firstborn of the cattle or whatever it was, that the sheep that Abel was bringing, there's no guarantee that his sheep or his cattle would have more, right? So there's sacrifice there, but he had to trust the Lord. Cain would have known that stuff grows from the ground all the time. But Cain's upset. They both have most likely been told of the story of the garden from their parents, Adam and Eve, and would know that an appropriate sacrifice would be an animal, right? So Cain's countenance has fallen, but the Lord actually comes to Cain in verse 6, and it says, And the Lord said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou dost well, shalt thou not be accepted, and if thou dost not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. So, it's interesting, right? So, being a manager where I work, one big thing they always tell you is you have to give your employees the tools to be successful, right? Well, God just didn't say, you know what, Cain, I don't like that, I'm done with you. God actually came to Cain and is giving him the answer, like, don't, you know, why are you mad? You know what you have to do, and then would you not be accepted, right? But sin lieth at the door. The choice is yours. And Cain makes his choice here, and we're going to continue reading in verse 8. "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, And it came to pass, when they were in the field, that Cain rose up against Abel his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth, and received thy brother, my brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. So Cain chose sin. He didn't humble himself. He just wanted to think, well, what I did should have been good enough. What I did was right. Right? God came to him, gave him the tools to be successful. He didn't take that. So talking with his brother, he rises up. He kills his brother. And just one of the most interesting verses to me in the Bible. I've mentioned it in a few different messages because there's a lot of applications there. But in verse 10, when it says, The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. Right? So God knew what had happened. And he still is giving Cain the chance to be truthful with him. And Cain decides not to. So, of course, Abel's blood is crying out for justice, and that's what God is. He's just, and justice was given to Cain. So, that's Abel. We know he was keeper of the sheep. We know that he was slain. And if you look here in Hebrews 11, so we're going to have to turn a little bit further, you just get a little more detail, or kind of an overview, I guess. Hebrews 11, verse 4. I'll give everybody a second to get there. So Hebrews 11, 4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witness that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he being dead yet speaketh. So Hebrews 11 is known as the Faith Hall of Fame. Abel actually makes it in there. Even though we don't have a whole lot on Abel, he does make it in Hebrews 11. So that speaks a lot about his faith towards God. So we've gone through, very quickly, we've gone through Adam, we've gone through Abel. Probably the person that's going to take the longest to go through is Abraham. So if you would, turn back to Genesis with me. We're going to go to Genesis 12. So we are going to have a lot more verses to go through with Abraham. So Genesis 12, we're just looking at the first three verses here. Just get a little background of when God starts dealing majorly with Abraham. And it says, Now the Lord had said unto Abram, that's how he's known with for now is Abram, later changed to Abraham, Get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless them that bless thee, and I will curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So, right here, God's asking Abram to do something that seems crazy to him at the moment, is to leave his whole family, and he's going to make a great nation out of him. So at this point in time, that has to be the biggest test or challenge that could be asked of Abraham, right? Because he's got to leave everything he knows, and he's got to follow God. So he does. And if you look here later on in the chapter in verse 10, God's speaking with him a little more. He says, God spoke with him, promised him a son. So right here, he's traveling. And this is just a small snippet here. Verse 10, it says, And there was a famine in the land, and Abraham went down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was grievous in the land. And I put that on here just as a side note. I know some of you probably know where I'm going with a lot of this stuff, but Egypt in your Bible a lot of times is a picture of the world. So Abraham was asked, or Abram at this point was asked to leave his father's house to go to an unknown land, and he ends up in Egypt, which is a picture of the world. So hopefully y'all can make some connections there with where we'll end up. But we're going to skip ahead to his life. There's a lot of things that have gone on in between this time. He's having to dodge sometimes the pharaohs of Egypt. Great battles happen. Sodom and Gomorrah happens. He's slain kings, gone up against armies. Abraham's done a ton of things, right? So when you look at the first request that God gave him, was just leave your father's house. That seems like it was something that he almost couldn't do, right? Just the biggest thing that he had undergone. But everything that happened after that, to take on armies, to do all these crazy things, was slowly more and more God was having him do things and building his faith, right? Because if God would have come to him when he was still in his father's house and said, hey, I want you to go take on these armies, Abraham might not have done it, and God knew that. So the Lord sometimes puts us through things because it does make us more faithful. We realize how much we have to rely on the Lord. It's not something that we can do on our own. We have to rely on the Lord. So Genesis 17. So at this point, Abraham has been through some stuff. He's seen some stuff. They've done and brought mighty works to the Lord. Everybody knows that Abraham is a man of God. And he is still yet to have a son. And God promised that he would be a great nation. And so the Lord comes to him all the way, when we started from Genesis 12, all the way now we're in chapter 17. God comes to him. And we're going to read here in verse 15. So Genesis 17:15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai, thy wife, thou shalt now call her name Sarah. Not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Verse 16, and I will bless her, and will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. And Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. So, still, after all this time, God has not given him a son, right? But you get a little glimpse into here, Abraham doubts God. Still, after all the stuff he's seen, sometimes we do these things, and you just like, what? That was only by the grace of God, and you have all the faith in the world. But for whatever reason, there's something in your life that you just won't give over to God or have 100% faith in that he'll do. Right? And sometimes it's the small things, which is crazy, right? And I'm guilty of that. And you'll trust in God for these giant things, but then there's, for whatever reason, you won't give it over. So God had been slowly working on Abraham's faith this whole time, and yet this is something that he struggled with. And God continues to work with him, and it's actually not until Genesis 21. So if you'll turn with me to Genesis 21. So keep in mind, we started in Genesis 12. We're now in Genesis 21. We're almost 10 chapters that God's been dealing with Abraham. And you're going to see, finally, Isaac is born. So in 21, the first two verses, and the Lord visited Sarah, as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. So finally Isaac is born. It's a miracle. Who gets the glory out of that? Because this would have been something that would have been impossible. God gets the glory. But it took Abraham and Sarah trusting in God that it would happen. So, faith goes a long way. God will do things, but you have to trust him. And sometimes he's doing things and you don't even see it. And when you really sit back, and it might be years later, you sit back and you think, and you see how God put all these pieces together. There's somewhat of a story in my own life, how I'm even here at this church, and it's by the most random set of circumstances. But when you sit back and you see how God put all these people in your life, and that's how you got here. But that's verse 21. Isaac is born, but all of this whole story of Abraham really leads up to Genesis 22. So if you will, turn to Genesis 22. So we're going to read a little bit of a lengthy passage here. 22, we're going to read the first 13 verses. So, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, as thou hast asked, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went into the place of which God had told him. So the Isaac that we saw that was laughing that he'd even have a son is now told that he's going to have to sacrifice his only son. Right now, if I'm Abraham, I'm thinking, well, how in the world am I going to have all these nations come out of me or from my seed, right? Like God promised, if I sacrifice my son. Right? I'd have all the hesitation in the world, but there's no hesitation from Abraham. There would have been five chapters ago. At this point, there's no hesitation from Abraham. His faith is unwavering. He doesn't know how God's going to do it, whether he bring him back to life, whether it be that he's not able to be killed, or what it is, but Abraham has faith that God will keep his promise. And he knows Isaac is going to be okay through this. He doesn't know how, but he knows it'll happen. So, verse 4. Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. So right there, he affirms it. The both of us are going to go, we're going to worship, and we're both coming back. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham and said, his father, and said, My father, and he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And this was told to me a long time ago. I have highlighted verse 8 and underlined the word himself. So God will provide himself a lamb. Verse 9, And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. I'm also going to say Isaac had to have some pretty unwavering faith here as well. There's no kicking, there's no screaming, there's no fighting. He has to know what's coming. I mean, he's strapped to the wood. But he's fine with it. But he's also, that's the spiritual leader of a household. He sees his dad's faith. So, and I'm sure he's leaning on that. Verse 11, And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. So, on a side note, that had to be the most relief that Abraham probably has ever felt in his life when he heard the voice of the angel. Right? So what do we know right now about Abraham? He was asked to leave his father's house. He accomplished many great things, bringing glory to God, things that a lot of other people couldn't do, and that he was asked to sacrifice his son. So we look at this story and we kind of wonder, why would God do that? Why would God make Abraham go through all these motions to sacrifice his son just to tell him no? What was the reasoning, right? Why not just tell him that there was a ram up there and then let's see if his faith brought him to that ram? But it's because the Bible's not about Abraham, right? The Bible's not about us. The Bible's about Jesus Christ. And this whole scene set up for Abraham leads to Jesus Christ. That way we see that everything is about God, right? And that's how we need to be. We need to bring glory to God. So just put kind of a quick comparison here between Jesus and some of the men that we just read about with some verses. So if you would, and we're going to go in order, Matthew 4. So Matthew 4, verse 1 through 11, we're going to read the first 11 verses. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit unto the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, If thou be the Son of God, command these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil taketh him up unto the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, It is written, again, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Verse 8, again the devil taketh him up into exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them, and saith unto him, All these will be given thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. And saith Jesus unto him, Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came down ministering unto him. So, right here, you have Jesus tempted, not once, not twice, three times, and he resists. And you say, oh, well, that's because he was Jesus. It's not fair to make a comparison. He's Jesus. He's God. How is that fair? Well, look at verse 11. It speaks to a little bit of his humanity. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came down to minister unto him. Because he was exhausted. If you've ever witnessed to someone that's giving out false doctrine and you're going back and forth in your Bible, when you get done, you're exhausted. So he struggles with the same things that we struggle with. Yet you have Adam fell for temptation. Jesus resisted temptation. And then if you go to 1 John 1. I'm sorry, I told you the wrong thing. I was about to skip something. If you will, go to Luke 22. Just seeing how much everybody's paying attention. Luke 22, we're just going to read a couple of verses here. Verse 39. So, still thinking about Adam. This is just something I wanted to put in there as well. So, this is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he came out and went as he was. Sorry, make sure I'm in the right place. And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at that place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and he being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as great drops of blood falling down from the ground. So I put that in here because you also have Jesus in a garden, right? So he was tempted, and he didn't fall for it. He's in a garden, and he prays for his disciples not to fall into temptation. As to where Adam was in the garden, the most perfect place on earth, and he fell for temptation. So now we'll go to 1 John. We're going to speak about Abel a little bit here. So 1 John 1. So 1 John 1, we're going to read, start here in verse 5. We're going to read through verse 7. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. So I have that in there because Abel was killed by his brother, his family, and his blood cried out and demanded justice. Jesus was killed by his brethren, and his blood cried out for forgiveness of sins, to cleanse us from unrighteousness. So, we have this picture of Jesus from these men, right? Jesus is a better Adam. He's a better Abel. And then now let's look at John 6. So John 6, we're going to start here in verse 30. And Jesus is being asked a lot of tough questions here, and this is how he answers. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it was written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave ye not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should rise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will rise him up at the last day. So, right here, Jesus had a home in heaven with God. That's his Father. Everything is perfect up there. But he left that home to come here into a strange land, not for himself, right, to save sinners. So that's what Jesus did, right? Abraham may have left his father's home, and it was to make a great nation out of himself. Jesus leaves his father's home, and that's to bring people back to his house, to God. Later on, Abraham is asked to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, and the Lord stops him from doing that, right? Jesus sacrifices himself for our transgressions. So he was the sacrifice. Back there it says that God will provide himself a lamb, and that's exactly what he did. So we go through this because the Bible is not about you. It's not about these Bible heroes, even though it's great to learn things from them. The Bible is about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we should bring honor and glory to him in the things that we do. So I want to end our last set of verses we're going to read here in Philippians. Philippians 2. We're going to start here in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man, or men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That's what your Bible is about. So, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, there's plenty of people that will hear, that will sit with you, show you more in depth. Please do that, because that's what we're here for. That's why we're put here. And sometimes we're put in situations not for ourselves, but to talk to others and to witness for God. So that's what I have.